I want us to read now from the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew's Gospel chapter 13, and we're going to break in to read at verse 34. Matthew's Gospel chapter 13, and we're reading verses 34 through to 53. There are 8 parables in this chapter. The first 4 were spoken to the crowd, and the last 4 were spoken to the disciples. They are not just simply randomly picked and put together. There is a purpose behind each, and they all have their place in a bigger picture. And I want simply to read, first of all, tonight, today, from chapter 13 and verse 34. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables. And without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away, and went into the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare or tell unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burnt in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto the treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchantman seeking goodly pearls, who when he hath found one pearl of great price, went, sold all that he had, and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good unto vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said unto them, Have ye understood all these things? They say unto him, Yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, Therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of God is like unto a man that is an householder, who bringeth forth out of his treasures things new and old. And it came to pass that when Jesus finished these parables, he departed thence. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in that reading of his own holy word. We continue our worship, coming this time to the portion of Psalm 139. Psalm 139 and verses 1 through 8, 5 stanzas from the beginning of that psalm. And again, the thrust and the theme of this psalm is the way in which, no matter what devices we might employ, what arguments we put in place, what arguments we have, we cannot hide from God's knowledge of us. O Lord, thou hast me searched and known. Thou knowest my sitting down and rising up. Yea, all my thoughts afar to thee are known. My footsteps and my lying down the compasses always. Thou also most entirely art acquaint with all my ways. For in my tongue, before I speak, not any word can be. But altogether, lo, O Lord, it is well known to thee. behind, before. Thou hast beset and laid on me thine hand. Such knowledge is too strange for me, too high to understand. From thy spirit whither shall I go, or from thy presence fly? Ascend I heaven, lo, thou art there. There if in hell I lie. Psalm 139, at the beginning of the psalm, Lord, thou hast me searched and known. This morning I want us to come back to the reading we had from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, and the few verses from 47 to 51. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good unto vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In the preparation for any sermon or material to be preached, the preparation often involves gathering together the history of the time, the geography of the place, the culture of the day. It involves breaking down the verses into their languages and to their syntax and such like, to explain and to dismantle everything down to its basic components. And then, having done that, to build it all up again, to give an understanding of the full picture of truth that that verse contains. And that's the kind of approach that we've got here in chapter 13. As we said, this is not just simply a gathering of parables, willy-nilly, as it were. When you come to the very beginning of it, we're told there at verse 2, great multitudes were gathered unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things to them in parables. He used the boat as a pulpit, and the congregation were gathered on the banks of this water. He told them many things in parables. When we come down there to the second portion of this, to verse 36, having told four to the crowd, he gets the disciples alone now in the house at verse 36, and he tells these disciples further four more parables. And then when we come to the last verse, 53, that we read there, it came to pass that when he finished all of these parables, he moved on. So there's a structure, and there's something that holds them all together in a big picture. Each one of these parables is a part of a whole picture, and we need to understand it in that way. Each parable gives a specific dimension and emphasizes a vital truth in the picture. We need, therefore, to do it as we're going through it to see what particular portion and teaching this parable has for us. But we've also got to ask ourselves the question, why did the Lord use parables in the first place? We're all familiar, perhaps, we've been taught it from our own Sunday school days upwards, that a parable is what? An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. To explain in very familiar terms what we're not familiar with. But a parable is more than that. Notice what he says there in verse 11. He answered, when they asked the question, why do you speak in parables? He answered and said to them, because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. The Lord is clearly saying that the parables confuse and challenge those who are not his disciples. this purpose behind a parable, it undermines what people thought they already knew. It disturbs them. It challenges them in what they thought they already knew. But for other people, it adds a little bit more to those who already have a little bit of knowledge. Confusion, challenge. That tells us, though, the problem is not with the teacher. People will tell us parables and say, well, you're not explaining it properly because I don't understand it. And therefore they try to push the blame back out onto the teacher. But the Lord is saying the problem is not the teacher. The problem is the hearer. The Lord is not deliberately confusing them. He is not deliberately confusing us. Jesus is pointing up to them and to us a fundamental problem. And what is that problem? They just don't understand. The problem is not how clever we are. It's not how able we are. The problem is, quite simply put, like this. What is our relationship with God through Jesus Christ, his Son? Do you and I have a living faith in Jesus Christ? And that makes the difference between understanding and not understanding these parables. To use another illustration from Scripture, why do some people follow the Lord and some others don't? Does it come down to, oh well, if we were in a big church with a good, eloquent preacher, you'd have plenty of people converted. But there he is, a village preacher, and he's stuttering and he's stumbling his way through a sermon, and no much wonder there's no much happening there. Is that what it comes down to? Remember what John said in John chapter 10, 26, the Lord saying it. Some are his sheep and some are not. And it doesn't come down to the ability of the shepherd. There is the Lord, the sublime preacher and communicator. The problem comes down to the hearer. If we do not have that spiritual relationship with the Lord, we will not make sense of what he is saying. It's very simply put for us by Paul himself, right at the very beginning of the letter he wrote to the Corinthians, chapter 2. Let me just get to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, he writes these things. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Because he dismisses them. They're foolishness to him. Neither can he know them. He doesn't understand them because they are spiritually discerned. On the other hand, the spiritual judgeth all things, but he himself is judged of no man. The difference is not academic. The difference is not ability. The difference is not intellect. The difference is a spiritual one. That's where the confusion comes when they speak of parables and people don't understand what we're saying. So what do we have here then? A pattern, a picture, and a place of this one in its all. The Lord has been speaking there about sowing the seed. He tells of the different ground that it lands in and the way in which it grows. He's speaking then about the growth, and he says there's a harvest ready to go, but no, you can't go in and cut out one because you might damage the other. Wait until the harvest has then gathered them all together, and you've got this sowing of the seed, and you've got a delay before the harvest comes. And that delay is to give the opportunity to the Lord's, to the people, to listen to the Lord's word. They're left growing. We're left together like this to hear what God is saying to us. But the patience of God is not an open-ended option. The patience of God is not an open-ended option. The opportunity that he gives us is limited. And not one of us knows when that line will be drawn and that opportunity is missed. So we come to our parable this morning, which focuses on final events. The way in which there are those who have hopes and expectations and longings. They're struggling. There are others who are quite complacent and comfortable with a false confidence, and they'll get on just fine. And one day, all of that false confidence on one hand, and that uncertainty and doubts on the other will be removed. And the spiritual issues will be seen in the clear light of day. People will see where we stand. We'll know it ourselves. Are you for the Lord or not? We might stutter and stammer as we answer that question now, but one day it will be clear to all. So therefore, what we have here is a frightening event. And it fills many people with fear and dread. And we don't avoid it just because of that. We need to be told it, because the Lord himself speaks it. So what's he saying to us here this morning? Three very simple thoughts from this parable as we apply it to ourselves. First of all, notice that there's a division made. The net is cast in the sea and gathers together and taken to land, and then they begin to sort it out. There something goes in one basket. There's something else that's thrown away. It's bad. A division takes place. Every kind of fish, that's the image that is given to us. And a separation takes place within these fish, and there's only two kinds. A division made at the end of time amongst all of humanity when the Lord returns with his angels. We're told that the angels are those that sift, gather in the harvest. When the Lord returns in a glorious and in an unmistakable way, when the Lord returns and every eye will see him, at that time and in that day, a separation and division takes place. It's not obvious altogether today. We're told there the very image, the picture, remember, the wheat and the tares, the wheat and the weeds are growing together until that harvest, and then they're parted and separated. A line is clearly drawn, plainly drawn, amongst all men, those that are for and those that are against the Lord. And that line and that division will run through the most intimate of relationships between families, in homes, most extensive of congregations and of peoples and of nations. It will be a keen and it will be a sharp division. It will make no mistakes where it goes. We may consider ourselves to be part of God's family because of habit and culture. I'm all right because I've been brought up in the church and I've gone to Sunday school Bible class and I've got my place in church every Sunday morning. We can all trot out that kind of detail and we can all put our confidences in it. And people might say, well, he or she, that's a Christian. But the Lord will go below the skin. The Lord will get into the depth of our souls, and that's where the difference and the division will really be made. And the Lord will make no mistake as he judges you and as he judges me. So therefore, when we come to this division, it's important that we be standing on a sure and a firm foundation. Because what is going to be the nature and what's going to be used to make the separation? What's the basis of the division that is going to be made? Remember the way the Lord said it time and again to his own disciples. What do you think of me? What do you think of Christ? That's the criterion that is used in this great division. We have no fear of one of the Lord's children being on the wrong side, because the Lord knows. He's called, and he gathers every one of his sheep to himself. Those that have come to trust him and to rely upon him. Do we then have that relationship with the Lord? We mentioned a moment ago the shepherd, and the sheep hear his voice and go to the shepherd. The Lord is speaking to us every time we gather together, as we do here in a service. The Lord's voice comes into the depths of our souls, and he speaks to us of spiritual matters and important issues. He brings before us things that perhaps we've neglected for too long, things that we need to put right. He brings before us urgent matters. All of these and so many more are the ways the Lord speaks and the Lord deals with you and with me. And time after time, at the end of the service, it might be repetitious in the mind and judgment of others, but it is vital for us all. Constantly the challenge must be laid, pinned firmly to our soul. What is your opinion? What do you think of Christ? Because the Lord, as he goes through all of the gear of our life, as the Lord goes through all of the things we've gathered and accumulated, the Lord sieves, filters, examines it all. And as he goes through the years and years and years of things we've gathered, he's looking for one thing only. One vital possession. The Lord is looking for faith and trust in his own Son. For those who follow him and those who don't. We're sitting together here. We're all listening to the gospel message once again. But one day there will be a parting come. One day a division will be made. One day a separation will take place. And we need to let that reality get down into every corner of our life, but especially at the center of our soul. A division will be made. And what's the reaction going to be? Yes, when the challenge and question is asked, that's the way it's put, is it not, in Parliament? Whenever they come to a division into the different lobbies, those that are for and those that are against, the procedure is quite simple. The Speaker in Parliament will say, let the question be put. And the question is put before Parliament, and they go through one door or another, and their names are ticked. Let the question be put not so much in Parliament, but in the courts of heaven and to the destiny of our soul. Where will we go and which door will we go through? And what list will be ticked? What will our reaction be when that takes place then? When you go to the book of Revelation and chapter 6, we are told something of what might happen. There you're told about the reaction of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. All the people will be thrown together who are in opposition to him. the rich and the powerful, the slaves and the free men. Revelation chapter 6 verse 12, it tells us there, all of these people of different shades and different ways are all thrown together. And what's the one thing that brings them all together? They're afraid of the Lamb. They've got no protection from the one who has come, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the most frightening passages, one of the most frightening verses in Scripture. We're told there, the shout and the cry. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every freeman hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. They will try anything to hide, but nothing works. They that preferred to be comfortable and complacent in their life, they have now this fearful prospect of meeting the one who sits on the throne. And there's no security for them. There's no protection anywhere they look. What confidence do we have if we were in that same position? Would we have any confidence at all at the return of the Lord and the wrath of the Lamb? Can we stand? The only protection that we can have that is assured and is effective, the only protection is the blood of the Lamb will give us protection against the wrath of the Lamb. And that's quite an amazing summary of the gospel message. The blood of the Lamb is the only protection against the wrath of the Lamb. We can put off things so easily and so quickly. We can let them grow round about our feet and the weed and the grain and everything grows for a time and opportunity comes and opportunity comes and goes. But we know the parable of the five wise and the five foolish virgins. When the cry went up, the request was made, but never granted, give us some of your oil. They asked the door to be opened, and it never was. The prayer was never answered. Let us in. A division that is made. Made on the criteria of a relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you think of him? So that's the first thing that we have here, the division that is made. But then secondly and seriously, a destiny is allocated. A division is made and a destiny is allocated. Only two groups. With very, very different destinations. Two groups, two words, two places. Come, depart. Come, enter into what has been prepared for you. There is no lack in it. There's a fullness of joy to be experienced there. The blessings that we've tasted as we walked with the Lord on the earth below will be in their fullness without anything to spoil us in the place he's provided in glory. From the least to the lowest, from the poorest to the richest, each one will have their throne and glory. There is therefore a rest to the people of God. But we've got to be preparing now for that glory. Earth here, Our life now is the antechamber to fit us for heaven later. You get dressed up before you go out in a great place. You get dressed up before you go to meet so and so and such and such. Well, earth is the place we get dressed in spiritual clothing to be with the Lord in glory. And remember that parable of the person who came to the wedding feast and he was picked out immediately. Because why? Because he wasn't dressed for the occasion. We need to be dressed for the occasion, and the only way we can is by being dressed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Come, enter in. But there was another word said. Depart. Go. Those who are on the outside, without any prospect but darkness before them, they would not come when they were invited through the gospel. Now they must go when they are commanded. That applies to every one of us. We will not come when we're invited. If that is the reality, then this is the destiny. You must go when you're commanded. And all that we need to do, all that we need to do to hear these words is simply do nothing. Because the path that we're on will bring us into that darkness, into that destiny allocated for us. This prospect the Lord sets before us is a very solemn one, the prospect of hell. It's awful, it's frightening. People today try to tone it down, and the lesson and the truth that is set before us. People make jokes about it. People will misrepresent it. People will distort it. But hell is no joke. Jesus speaks more about hell than about heaven. He speaks about the warnings that we need to listen to avoid it. It's an awful place because that's where God's wrath against sin is seen in all of its fullness. God is a holy God. He will not tolerate sin. He will not look upon it. And where it is found, he turns away from it, even when it was being carried by his son on that cross. And there is that separation takes place. Deprived of every blessing that makes life comfortable and bearable. A place of unbelievable horror and terror. It's a picture. The Bible even barely explains. People today reject the Savior and reject God. And there the Lord gives exactly what they wanted. Life without him. A destiny is allocated. Today, there are so many different warnings. If you go to a safari park, one of these modern parks, where you're allowed to drive around and go through the animals in a natural environment. The animals are roaming around. They're not in cages. You're in the vehicle. And you've got to stay in the vehicle. And you're told the risks when you go into the park. And you're told what you should and what you shouldn't do. You shouldn't leave your vehicle. You shouldn't open your windows. You shouldn't stop. And it's scary reading. It's scary reading. Why? Simply to bring home to people the dangers that they face as they go into that safari park. It's not a little pussycat. It's not a barking dog that you're facing there. It's tigers and it's lions and such like. And they're deadly to you. So be on notice. Be warned in no uncertain terms. It's dangerous out there. And the Lord is doing exactly that when he speaks to us today. Nobody can ever turn round and say, you never told me. Nobody can ever turn round and say, you never warned me. In clear and plain language, time after time, that's exactly what the Lord is doing with us. A division that is made, a destiny that's allocated. One last thought. A distress that awaits. What's going to be waiting there in this destiny that is allocated? There's going to be emotional anguish. There's going to be physical anguish. There's going to be suffering in your mind, suffering in the body. And these are bad enough. Remember the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, and that rich person wanted just a, what was it? Oh, just a drop of water on his lips to parch, to remove that thirst. That's all that he wanted. But there's a far more important anguish that we need to draw attention to. There's a spiritual anguish. When you think of a prisoner, no matter what crime committed, no matter what the sentence is, no matter where they're in prison, they still enjoy a degree of blessings. They still waken up to the sunshine. They still see and smell the grass round about them. They can still eat a hearty breakfast. The worst of people still enjoy a measure of blessing. God's grace brings blessing to every one of us, no matter where and what we've done. God's grace restrains evil in its fearful and full expression. But when we think of hell, all of that restraint and all of that intervention is removed. There and then there will be total darkness, chaos, and confusion. There will be anguish and pain as never before experienced. And it will continue. We know what people do today. If people cannot cope with life, we see it so often growing even amongst us. If people cannot cope with life, they want an escape. So they try drink or they try drugs. And they create a world for themselves. And they think they're escaping. There is no escape from what the Lord is setting before us here. There is a bottomless pit, constantly falling further and further down. In this life, each one of us has a string, has an opportunity, has an opening. The Lord has created as he presents to us the gospel. Each one of us has that opportunity. That thread of attachment, we might call it, to God. But when we continue and persist in our rebellion and our rejection of him, and when we're gathered together and this separation takes place, then that string is broken. And we just keep falling and falling and falling. And we there inherit and experience the full consignment of what our sins have accumulated in all of our life and living. The fearful consequences of the wages we've been gathering all our life. Death in its fullness. Death in its awfulness comes upon us. That's what the Lord is speaking about here. Back off then. Stand back from the picture. We said one little verse, one portion of a full picture. We've done all the breaking down, we've done all the dismantling. Let's put it all together as we now apply it. There we are, the process set out for us. The planting of the seed, the different ground it goes into, the growth of the wheat and the growth of the weeds. All of the stages going through a picture representing our life and our gospel privileges. What are we doing with them? What are we doing with what God is giving to us right here and now? Look at the last image given. Look at the last picture that he's given, piece of the jigsaw that he's putting together. These parables, they're not just simply willy-nilly chosen, this, that and the other. They have a very specific purpose to make us aware of yours and my responsibility. What are we doing with the privileges the Lord has bestowed upon us? What are we doing with the overtures of grace that he gives us week after week? I think it's in Ezekiel that the image is of a man who stands on the walls of the city, and his responsibility is to warn the people of the approach of the enemy. And if he doesn't give that warning, the people in the city can legitimately turn around and say, the blood of those who have died lies at your doorstep. You never told us the danger that was coming. The Lord is here telling us, not a drop of blood will be left on his doorstep. Because he's told us. It might be offensive to many. People will try to dismiss it and to rubbish it and to tone it down. But it stands in its stark and bleak reality for us. This is a spiritual message we all need to hear, handle, and address. What then is our answer to the question, what do you think of Christ? We ask it here. Ask it now. By the time we go out the door, by the time we start the next week tomorrow, by that time, perhaps we've lost it and dismissed it and it's been smothered underneath so many things in our life. And that's happening time after time. Let us remember that the day will come when that question will be posed once more. Not by a preacher or a minister or a friend or a reading of scripture. That time, that day, will be the return of the Lamb. And it will be the Lord Jesus Christ himself that asks the question. And we can say it without any irreverence to bring it home to us. He will look eyeball to eyeball with us. And he will ask the question, what do you think of me? And what will our question be? There's a similarity. Just one final point before we close. There's a similarity between this parable about the wheat, about the net, and what the Lord speaks about the wheat and the weeds when he was speaking to the crowd. When he was speaking to the crowd, he spoke about the image of the wheat being gathered safely and securely in the barn, where they will, we're told, shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. The emphasis when the Lord was speaking to the crowd was the safety and security of his people. Here, he's speaking to the disciples. And he's speaking about the rejecting of those who are not believers. To the crowd, he gives the prospect of heaven. To the disciples, he gives the vision of hell. One day we will be gathered, one day we will be separated. And the Lord will ask the question. And the question will be answered by you and me. Where are we heading to? Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, we handle solemn and serious issues as we come together. And we pray that they might be burnt upon our souls. Lord, the spiritual effect would be with us and pertain and contain and continue with us. And we pray, Lord, that there would be benefit to us from what we've heard from thyself this day. Bring it home, may it remain, and make it effective for our spiritual good and well-being. Lord, in thy grace, we cast ourselves on thy mercy, and we ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 37 and at verse 37. Psalm 37 and at verse 37. Mark thou the perfect, and behold the man of uprightness, because that surely of this man the latter end is peace. But those men that transgressors are shall be destroyed together. The latter end of wicked men shall be cut off forever. But the salvation of the just is from the Lord above. He in the time of their distress, their stay and strength doth prove. The Lord shall help and them deliver. He shall them free and save from wicked men, because in him their confidence they have. 37 at verse 37 to the end. Mark thou the perfect. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all.